Good morning, church. It's good to see you guys. Some of you are looking a little bit more awake than others, but we're all here, and we're all here to not just connect with each other, but to hear from the Lord. Amen. Last week, before I jump into my message, last week I talked about how the Word of God is timeless and it's timely, and why you can put your solid foundation of your life on the Word of God. And if that's true, here's the question: why not study it like it actually matters? Why not let it transform your mind and your life as you dive deeper into the Word of God? And so this fall, you can do just that with one of our community Bible study groups. Our CBS groups here are part of a global ministry that actually exists in 117 different countries that's focused on helping people discover God through His Word. And so in CBS, you dive deep into Scripture, not just to learn about God, but to meet Him. And you're guided by trained teachers, you get insights from scholars who make the Bible come alive, and you actually find a community that prays for you, walks with you, and cheers you on. And so if you're ready to grow in your knowledge of God's Word and in your faith, I would encourage you with this. We have a table out in the foyer. Stop by that CBS table today to learn more about it and get signed up, whether it's a women's group or a men's group. It's a wonderful way to go deeper in your knowledge of God's Word. Okay, we're starting a brand new series in the book of Jeremiah. It's a flyby through the book of Jeremiah. It's not going to be in-depth in this particular series. But here's the thing I want to mention, that it's one thing, this is why we're doing this. It's one thing to have faith in God these days, which really is not that offensive to anybody, okay? A lot of people have faith in God generically. Most people in our country would say that they have some sort of faith, but it starts to reveal where people are at when you start to live out loud for Jesus. And you start sharing your faith, and you start calling people to walk in faithfulness to Him. Like, sure, you can believe in God, but the moment that you mention you haven't seen someone at church in a while, it starts to get personal. Sure, you can wear a cross necklace, but the moment that following Jesus actually requires the sacrifice level of a cross, the perseverance, the grieving, the discipline, the self-denial, you start to see who's really ready to start taking up their cross and actually following Jesus. Sure, you can post a Bible verse, but as soon as your culture, one of your friends, someone in your workplace, or a person that you really look up to starts living contrary to God's teachings, it will quickly reveal what your foundation for morality, identity, and truth actually is. It's one thing to say you have faith. It's another thing to faithfully follow Jesus and live out the call that God has on your life in a culture that is not that interested in following Him. It's not the same thing to say you have faith and to faithfully follow Jesus. And though the difference is simple to spot, it's not always easy to live out. So how do we remain faithful to God? This is the question that underlies the whole series here. How do we remain faithful to God even when the culture and the people around us aren't? So for the next 4 weeks, starting today, we're going to be exploring the life and the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. And here's the interesting thing. Jeremiah's ministry was characterized by opposition and suffering and a message that his people did not want to hear. Jeremiah lived his whole life and didn't make a single convert. Jeremiah had a hard time pointing to anything that looked like fruit from his ministry. And so we're going to look at the different ways that Jeremiah's life displays the need for faithfulness and courage as he served God in a culture that desperately needed to hear from God. So today what we're going to do is we're going to start at the beginning with the call of God. Right in the first chapter of Jeremiah, we see God called Jeremiah into full surrender to his plan so that God could get the attention of his wayward people, Israel. And though it was going to be a painful and a sacrificial and a lonely and a seemingly fruitless life, God was going to do something great through his prophet Jeremiah. So to get a glimpse of the call of God on Jeremiah's life, would you join me in Jeremiah chapter 1? Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 4. If you're able, would you join me and stand as we read this out loud together? Jeremiah 1, 4 through 8. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I ask this morning that your call on our life would be amplified, that we would hear you loud and clear. I pray that you would speak through your word. I pray that you would bring to mind things you've already been speaking to us, and so that this morning our hearts would be soft to surrender to what you're calling us to. I think this morning as well of those who are overwhelmed and exhausted because life has been at such a high pace or at such a difficulty lately. And I pray that your comfort would come in, and I pray that you would be near, and you would assure, and that you would give rest to those who are overwhelmed. I pray for those who are hurting, those who need healing. Lord, I pray that you would touch them in a special way to bring healing. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are here, and they're kind of resistant to you. Like on the surface, they look like they're here, but internally they're not here. They're not listening to you. Lord, I pray that you would break through. I pray that you would burst through and get all of our attention and focus it on Jesus. And so I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. God says, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I'll protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, it's interesting that God would have to say that to Jeremiah. Well, what does he have to be afraid of? Why does Jeremiah need such an encouragement from God in this moment? Well, to answer that, you need to understand the life that God is calling Jeremiah into. And one of my favorite ways to get a high-level overview of a book of the Bible is to check out the Bible Project. They put in-depth summaries of each book of the Bible in a very understandable format. So what I want to do, this is 7 minutes long, but I want to give you an overview summary of the book of Jeremiah from the Bible Project. Go ahead and turn your attention to the screen.
The book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an Israelite priest who lived and worked in Jerusalem during the final decades of the kingdom of southern Judah. He was called as a prophet to warn Israel about the severe consequences of breaking their covenant with God through their idolatry and injustice, and he even predicted that the empire of Babylon would come as God's servant to bring this judgment on Israel by destroying Jerusalem, taking the people into exile. And sadly, his words became reality. Jeremiah lived through the siege and destruction of Jerusalem and witnessed the exile personally. Now, this book came into existence in a really interesting way. Chapter 36 tells us that after 20 years of Jeremiah's preaching in Jerusalem, God called him to collect all of his sermons and poems and essays and commit them to writing, which Jeremiah did by employing a scribe named Baruch, who wrote down and compiled all of this material into a scroll. Now, Baruch also gathered lots of stories about Jeremiah, and he linked all the pieces together. And so this is why the book reads like an anthology, a collection of collections. It's all been arranged to present this prophet as a messenger of God's justice and grace. So the book begins with God calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, and he's given a dual vocation. He will be a prophet to Israel, but also to the nations. And his words will both uproot and tear down, but also plant and build up. In other words, he's going to accuse Israel and warn them of God's coming judgment, but he also has a message of hope for the future. Now, this opening perfectly summarizes the first large section, chapters 1 to 24. It's a collection of Jeremiah's writings from before the exile. And the core idea here is that Israel has broken the covenant with God and violated all the terms of the agreement they made that are written in the Torah. And in a number of ways. They've adopted the worship of all kinds of Canaanite gods, building idol shrines all over the land. And Jeremiah develops the metaphor of idolatry as adultery and uses the language of prostitution, promiscuity, unfaithfulness to describe how Israel has given their allegiance to other gods. Jeremiah also repeatedly accuses Israel's leaders. The priests, the kings, the other prophets have all become corrupt. They've abandoned the Torah and the covenant, which has led to a tragic result, rampant social injustice. The most vulnerable people in Israelite communities, the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, were all being taken advantage of in clear violation of the laws of the Torah, and Israel's leaders didn't even seem to care. So a classic place where all of these ideas come together is in chapter 7. It's called Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. The Israelites are coming to worship their God in the temple as if everything is just fine, but outside the temple they are worshiping other gods, and some were even adopting the horrifying Canaanite practice of child sacrifice. And so Jeremiah makes his very unpopular announcement. The God of Israel is coming in judgment. He's going to destroy his own temple and punish Israel by sending an enemy from the north. This is an army that God would allow to conquer Jerusalem, and as you read on, you discover he's talking about the great empire of Babylon. And so this all leads up to a transition in chapter 25. Israel hasn't turned back to their God, and so in the first year of Babylon's new king, Nebuchadnezzar, God tells Jeremiah to announce that the Babylonian armies are headed for Israel and all of its neighbors to conquer them and take them into exile for 70 years. He compares Babylon to a cup of wine filled to the brim with God's just anger at all of Israel's injustice and idolatry. And God will make Israel and the nations drink from this cup. Now, this chapter is key to the book's design because everything that follows is going to focus on Babylon's coming attack. First on Israel in chapters 26 to 45, and then on the other nations in chapters 46 to 51. The section about Israel first contains stories about how Jeremiah begged Israel to turn back, how he warned them right up to the last minute, but the leaders of Israel kept rejecting him. The section concludes with a large collection of stories about how Jerusalem was under siege and eventually destroyed by Babylon, and about how Jeremiah was persecuted all through that time and eventually kidnapped and taken against his will to Egypt by a group of Israelite rebels. Now, right here in the middle, in between all of these dark stories of disaster and judgment, is a collection of Jeremiah's messages of hope for Israel's future. So he picks up on Moses' prediction that after Israel had broken the covenant and gone into exile, see Deuteronomy 30, God would not abandon his people. Rather, he would renew his covenant with them and transform their hearts. Jeremiah develops this promise, and he says that God is going to one day inscribe the laws of the Torah, not on tablets, but rather on the hearts of his own people. He's going to heal their rebellion so that they can truly one day love and follow him fully. And so one day, Israel will return back to the land, and the Messiah from the line of David is going to come, and that's when all nations will come to recognize Israel's God as the true God. So these chapters are showing that despite Israel's apostasy, God is not going to let Israel's sin get the final word. Rather, his own faithfulness will bring about the fulfillment of his promises no matter what. After this, we find the large collection of poems about how God is going to use Babylon to judge the nations around Israel. So Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Edom, Ammon, Damascus, Hazor. But then, surprisingly, the longest poems are saved for last, and they're about God's coming judgment on Babylon itself. So although God used this nation to execute his justice, God doesn't endorse their violence and idolatry, and so Babylon too will come under the standard of God's justice. And so Jeremiah denounces this nation's pride and injustice as well. Now, Babylon is larger than life in these poems, and it reminds us of the image of Babylon all the way back from Genesis chapter 11. Babylon has become the archetypal rebellious nation. In their glorification of wealth and war, God's going to give this nation over to its own destruction. The book concludes with a story taken from the end of the book of 2 Kings. It tells about Babylon's final attack on Jerusalem, how they destroyed the city walls and burned the temple and took the people into exile. The story shows how Jeremiah's warnings of judgment from chapters 1 through 24 were fulfilled. But then the chapter ends with a short story about the captive Israelite king Jehoiakim. He's heir to the line of David. And the king of Babylonian releases him from prison and shows him favor by inviting him to eat at the royal table for the rest of his life, and the book ends. So it's a little glimmer of hope. And this recalls Jeremiah's promises of hope from chapters 30 to 33. God hasn't abandoned his people or the promise of a future coming king from David's line. And so while this book contains a huge amount of warning and judgment, the final words conclude with a note of hope for the future. And that's what the book of Jeremiah is all about.
Here we go. So if you're looking to study into the book of Jeremiah a little bit, the Bible Project is a wonderful resource. But you look at Jeremiah's life following God's call, and you see that living faithfully in a godless culture, it often means living obediently, even when it doesn't always look successful. It means being firmly planted in the truth when other people are compromising, when people that look like believers are fading backwards, and leaning into the hard truths while holding on to compassion at the same time. Jeremiah grieved over sin. He stood firm in the face of danger or opposition, and he called his people into justice and right living. And so that's why God is so encouraging to him right here in chapter 1. He needs him to see the bigger picture of what he's being called to, because it's about to get hard. In fact, if you keep reading after verse 8, you can see the call that God is asking Jeremiah to live out. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth, and he said, "Look, I've put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some of them you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others build up and plant." And the Lord said to me, "Look, Jeremiah, what do you see?" "I see a branch from an almond tree." And he said, "That's right. It means I am watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans." And then the Lord said to me again, "What do you see now?" "I see a pot of boiling water spilling from the north," I replied. "Yes," the Lord said, "for the terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I am calling the armies of the kingdoms of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. They will set their thrones at the gates of the city. They will attack its walls and all the other towns of Judah. I will pronounce judgment on my people for all their evil, for deserting me and burning incense to other gods. Yes, they worship idols made with their own hands. Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I say to you. Don't be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, I have made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar and a bronze wall. You will stand against the whole land, the kings and the officials, the priests and the people of Judah. They will fight you, but they will fail, for I am with you. And I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken." I mean, think about what it might have been like for Jeremiah to remain faithful to God's call, even when his culture, when his own people were making it hard for him. I think there's a number of temptations that would have come over Jeremiah. One of the temptations would have been just to tune out what God says, right? To put him on silent, so to speak. I mean, how many people do we know, maybe even we've done this at times, where God's called us to do something and we're like, "I'm just going to pretend I didn't hear that." Because when we really start to try to take action in our faith journey and it begins to get hard, or someone pushes back on my new lifestyle of following Jesus, what do I do? We often tend to tone it down or even tune God out a little bit because we're more concerned about the identity that we have with other people than who we are before God. Another temptation would have been to make excuses, and it seems like that's the route he tried going down. I mean, look at verse 6. He says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I'm too young." We have all these reasons why God picked the wrong person, picked a bad time, wasn't aware of all the factors around me that I can see so plainly. And we feel justified sometimes in our excuses why it's not a good idea for God to ask me to do what he's asking me to do. Another temptation for Jeremiah, if he got past the silent treatment, if he got past the excuses to the point of answering God's call, would be to feel overwhelmed. I mean, come on, God, how in the world am I supposed to do what you're telling me to do, what you're calling me to? How do you expect me to stand up against nations and kingdoms, and even against the kings and the officials and the priests and the people of Judah? You want me, this one single person, to stand up against all of them? And then after the temptation to tune out God and to start making excuses and to feel overwhelmed, the next temptation is to fall into despair. I mean, hopelessness starts to set in when you're not rooted in what God says about you and what God wants to say through you. To go, okay, God, I'll try to do that, but it is, who am I? I can't, look at how huge this calling is. I can't do that. And despair starts to set in. And that's why God starts this way with Jeremiah in chapter 1. The whole tone of the passage is inspirational. It's motivational for a reason, because God is trying to encourage Jeremiah that through this call, though this call is going to be incredibly hard, it is worth it for rising up and for answering God. And so the point of the passage for Jeremiah here is, don't put God on silent, answer his call. Don't put God on silent. Don't tune out, don't make excuses, don't get overwhelmed. Answer the call of God, Jeremiah. And I think this is true for us today as well. God has this awesome plan for each one of our lives. He's designed each one of you on purpose, for a purpose. He is calling you to rise up and to live it out, but it's not always going to be easy. And when living out your faith starts to require something from you, sacrifice, discipline, generosity, forgiveness, faithfulness, even self-denial, it can be really tempting to put God on silent, to start making excuses, to feel overwhelmed, and just let despair set in. But when you make the decision that I'm going to stop putting God on silent, you've got to rise up and answer the call. God's put a call on your life. God made you for a reason. You aren't here on accident. And the moment that you find yourself in today is by design. So how do you answer the call of God on your life? I see four things that this text points to for Jeremiah. Four things that Jeremiah needed to do to answer the call of God on his life. And I think these are four things for each of us to do as we answer God's call. And the first one is this. Number one, you need to clarify your identity. You need a better view of how you see you. You need to change how you think about yourself and how you talk about yourself to yourself. Okay, look back at verse 5. God says, I knew you before I formed you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. And then Jeremiah gets up and says, I can't say this, I'm too young. Too young according to whom? God's going, I called you before you even had an age. And I named you, and I appointed you, and I placed you right now, right here. God knew Jeremiah before his life even started to unfold. And y'all, God knew you, and God gave you purpose long before you ever discovered it on your own. And so the most true thing about you, the truest thing about you, is the most eternal thing about you. It's what God says about you. Let me say that again, and you might want to write this down. The truest thing about you is the most eternal thing about you, and it's what God says about you. Okay, I think the temptation sometimes that we have is because we can see them and we can hear them, that we value the opinions of other people and the feedback that we get from other people about who we are, about how we relate to them, about the effect that we have on them. But for some of us, maybe that's 80 years away from ceasing to be relevant. For some of us, that's 10 years away from ceasing to be relevant. When we go to be face-to-face with the Lord, and a million years from now, what will still be true of you? The thing that God says about you. But what will be a distant memory? Something you wish you never really paid attention to that much at all? What other people say about you. You are not what you feel. You are not what you do. You are not what you fear. You are not your insecurities. You are not your greatest accomplishments. You are not your reputation. You are not the sum total of all your possessions. You are not your best ideas, and thank God you are not your worst ideas. You are who God says you are. And until that becomes your anchor point, nothing else in life is going to make sense. You need to clarify your identity. But the next thing you need to do is number two, you need to abandon your excuses. An excuse is often disbelief or insecurity disguised in sensible language. An excuse is often a lack of belief in God disguised in something that sounds right. Oh, sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. But hear me very clearly on this. If God called you, He already factored in your weakness, your stupidity, and your vulnerability. He wasn't unaware. He already factored in all the ways that I'm weak, all the ways that I'm going to blunder, and all the things that make me vulnerable and opened up to attack. But you know what else He factored in already? He factored in His power. He factored in His presence, and He factored in a beautiful plan that He's already set in motion that He now just placed you in. It's time to abandon your excuses. If God called you to do it, then you can do it, and He will take care of the rest. I mean, look what He says in verses 7 to 8 as a response to Jeremiah's excuse. He says, "Don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you, and don't be afraid of the people. Why? For I will be with you, and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." God is not hindered by your weaknesses or your vulnerabilities or even your stupidity. In fact, if anything, those are the backdrop that His glory shines the brightest in front of. Don't let your excuses hide His excellence. Say yes to Him and let His power be on display in your life. So first, clarify your identity. Number two, abandon your excuses. Number three, let God work through you. Here's the raw truth. God's not looking for your amazing ability. He's simply asking for your availability. Okay, God does not need you to be the most talented, the wealthiest, or the most incredibly inspired person. He's simply saying, will you say yes? Will you let me work through you? He's already designed you with everything you need to be successful in the call that He has on your life. And here's where we get messed up sometimes. We think that we don't have enough to be successful in the call that somebody else has. I see what they're doing. I see them living this way. I see the kids that they have. I see the impact that they have. I see the influence that they have. And maybe, just maybe, God hasn't called you to that. He's called you to what He's called you to. And if that's the case, He's given you everything you need for that. He's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. He's wired you exactly for the purpose He made you. And the only limit to what He can do is how much you're willing to let Him work through you. He doesn't need you to be strong. He's simply asking you to be submitted. He'll accomplish the rest. So you can lean back and you can relax in the plan of God. Isn't that so freeing? Even when you're faced with an impossible challenge, as you follow God's plan for your life, remember, it's God who accomplishes His plan through you. He simply chooses to do it through us. So you don't need to be forceful about it. You just need to be faithful. Something comes up, some sort of issue arises in the thing that you know that God called you to do. You don't need to be forceful about it. He's aware of that. He's working. He's got things at play. You just need to be faithful. That's what He's called you to do. To let God work through you. I love how He says this in verses 10 to 12. "Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down and destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant." That sounds impossible. Then the Lord says, "Look, Jeremiah, what do you see?" "I see a branch from an almond tree." And the Lord says, "That's right. It means that I'm watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans." Someone needs to hear this today. God sees you. He's watching. And He's going to carry out His plan through your life. You don't need to be forceful. You just need to be faithful. Let God work through you. It will happen. If He's called you to it, He will accomplish it. Present all of who you are to him. Go all in with your life for the purposes of God. And just watch how he takes your humble offering and does far more than you could ever ask or think. And so, because God certainly will carry out all of his plans, this means that, number four, we can look forward with hope. We can look forward with hope. Even though God's plan was to hurt his people in the short term, to allow captivity to happen, to allow oppression to happen as a punishment to discipline his people, it was for their good in the long term, to bring them into his good plans, to prepare a good future for them. There is joy on the other side of judgment. That's what he's saying in verses 13 through the end. He says, what do you see now? I see a pot of boiling water spilling from the north. For the terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I am calling the armies of the kingdoms of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. They will set their thrones at the gates of the city. They will attack its walls and all the other towns of Judah. I'll pronounce judgment on my people for all their evil, for deserting me and burning incense to other gods. They worship idols with me with their own hands. So get up and prepare for action. Tell them everything I'm going to say to you. Don't be afraid of them, or I'll make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong like a fortified city and cannot be captured. Like an iron pillar or a bronze wall, you will stand against the whole land. The kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah, they will fight you, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. When you follow God, especially when he's using you to reveal how great he is to the world, focusing on all the reasons that you're not able or you're not ready, you can put God on silent in those moments. God, I don't know if I have what it takes to help my culture see what it looks like to follow Jesus and to find hope in a Savior who calls them out of their sinfulness and into holiness. I don't know what it's like to point people to a Savior when they have so many different types of Saviors in their life. I don't know, God, I don't know what it means to live faithfully when everybody else in my family isn't a believer and I'm the only one living for you. Where's my support system? God, I don't know what it's like when I'm going through this addiction. I don't know how to overcome it, let alone be able to talk about you to other people because I'm just overwhelmed with guilt and with shame. And I've got all these excuses. And God says, I put a call in your life and I'm asking you to be faithful. And so instead of feeling guilty about that, sometimes we put him on silent just so that we don't have to deal with it. And we look at the enormous challenge that the call of God is to usher the kingdom of God into a world that doesn't want the king. To point to a Savior that doesn't want to point a world to a Savior that does not want to admit they need saving from anything. When you allow God to use you, you can expect opposition. And here's where your hope lies. That the one who sends you is the one who defends you. You are not forgotten. You are not left alone. He sees you and he's with you. So what is it going to be today? You can leave here feeling overwhelmed by the call. Focusing on all the reasons you're not ready, you're not able, you can put God on silent. Or you can choose to believe the most true thing about you, what God himself has declared over you. You can abandon those excuses that feel so real, and instead you can rest in the simple and the freeing truth that God's not asking for your ability. He's asking for your availability. Don't put God on silent. Answer his call. Today is the day to answer his call, to clarify your identity, to abandon your excuses, to let God work through you, and then to look forward with hope. Answer the call. Answer the call. Don't put him on silent. The reason I haven't specified what that call is because each one of us has received a different version of that. 95% of what God's already revealed to you about the purpose of your life is found in here. And there are specific ways that he's gifted us and he's wired us and he's designed us to fulfill that, to live that out. But I trust that my God has been speaking to you. And even before this, this is what I've been praying over you, church, for a while now, is that God would speak to you and you would know what his call is on your life, to discover what does it look like to use my gifts for his glory? What does it look like to be planted and to flourish and to bear fruit for the kingdom of God through the life that he's given me, through the ways that he's wired me, through the purpose he's designed me for? So that when I hear the call, I don't put him on silent, but I answer the call of God. Today, as we close, I want to give you a moment to respond. I don't do this very often, but it is so easy to hear something like this and forget about it on Monday or next week or the following week. And yet, this is not about information. Like, following Jesus and reading the Word is about transformation. It's about a life being redirected to be following after him. And that doesn't happen sometimes unless I make a decision. I draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to stop putting him on silent. I'm going to answer the call today. So I want to give you a moment to respond to what God is saying to you, just between you and him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think about what God is saying to you today. Your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, and for some of you, you heard for the first time that you've got purpose, and that God sees you, and he has not abandoned you, and that he's with you. And I would encourage you, and I want to invite you today to say, God, I'm open to whatever that is. I don't know what it is yet, but would you show me? And you're going to ask God, would you show me what your purpose for my life is, what your call is on my life? For some of you, you know it's time to stop putting God on silent. You're tired of making excuses based on your weaknesses or your past, and you're ready to abandon them. You're ready to stop defining yourself by your fears or your insecurities and start believing that what God says about you is the truest thing about you. You're ready to make yourself available and let God work for you, work through you. And so, if that's you today, and you're ready to say, okay, God, I'm answering the call. I am all in. I want to pray for each one of you for whom that's the case. And in this quiet moment, as no one's looking around, would you be bold enough to raise your hand right where you are to say, I'm ready to answer the call, God. Wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you tell me to say, I will say, I'm in. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. This is just simply a declaration between you and God. I'm ready to answer the call. Letting him know, I'm ready to move forward wherever you send me. For every person with a hand raised, let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much that you're speaking. Thank you so much that you have not forgotten us, you have not abandoned us, and that we don't just exist for no reason, that you have designed us with purpose. And so I pray for each person who is bold enough to say, I'm ready to go all in. I pray, Jesus, that you would give them the courage, the inspiration, the clarity, and the overwhelming sense of your presence as they take their steps forward to follow you. And I pray for those who aren't sure what your call is on their life, aren't sure where they even find themselves with you in a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself so clearly, so powerfully this week to make yourself known in the pathway forward, something that they hear from you very clearly. I pray that you would show up in powerful ways, Jesus. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that we would not put you on silent, but we would answer your call. In your name we pray. Amen.